And with that on our minds and the thoughts of those who would join the church and have the desire, we have the thoughts of baptism on our mind this morning. I don't consider myself an occasionalist type preacher. I don't preach a certain message for certain holidays unless, of course, it's God that puts it on my mind and my heart. And we have a special occasion here today, and that is AJ and Cody coming forward to join the church. And what a precious thing that is. It really is a very precious thing to be a part of that body of Christ, to be part of that the bride of Christ. If you could just imagine that for a little while, to imagine that you're part of that very bride of Christ here on this earth, and what a great blessing that is. We'd like to try to speak upon some things of baptism, if the Lord be in our guide, and what baptism is, and what are subject to baptism. And so as we think about that, what is baptism? Baptism basically is an open profession of faith. It's just, and that's simply what it is. You're publicly professing Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jude said in in the book of Jude, in about the third verse, he said to contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. To contend for the, you notice he says, to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. That faith right there is talking about the body of doctrine or the body of truth that we have among the old Baptists. The Bible tells us, and Paul is clear in the book of Ephesians, that there's only one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. There's only one Lord. There's only one faith. And that's talking again about that body of truth. There's only one faith. And there's only one baptism. And that baptism is coming into the Lord's house. And so we see that while it is an open profession of faith towards God, and also an open profession of what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross at Calvary. And we'll get into that in a little bit, because that is exactly the picture or the symbol that we get with baptism. With baptism is a full immersion in the water. It's not just a sprinkling. That's not baptism. A baptism is completely being immersed into the water. And that there is showing forth the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, of Jesus Christ. So it is an open profession of faith of what Jesus Christ has done. And what, and this is as important, equally if not more, and what His death, His burial, and His resurrection accomplished. Now I want to tell you what, there's a big difference in the accomplishment that you'll find throughout this world in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross. Some would say that He accomplished providing salvation for a people, for all of God's people, or for all people Adamically, that He provided that, and you have to do something in order to get it. But I want to tell you, real Baptist, being baptized, being immersed in the water, is professing that Jesus Christ did it all. It was in His death, His burial, and then coming out of the water again. It was in His resurrection that is where our hope is today. Amen. And when I'm talking about hope, I'm not talking about a pipe dream. I'm not talking about, like, I hope I get home safely today after church. Because I know between here and the house, there's a multitude of things that could happen that could prevent that. But when I'm talking about a biblical hope, I'm talking about an earnest expectation. I'm talking about what Jesus Christ has done on the cross at Calvary. And one day, dear child of God, when I breathe my last, whether that be today or whenever that might be, I want to tell you what, I earnestly expect to be with the Lord in heaven. I earnestly expect that. And I'm not boasting in myself. I'm boasting in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. It's an open, public profession of faith. Now we see that baptism first came about in John chapter 1 in the sixth verse, the Gospel of John chapter 1 verse 6. It says there was a man sent from God and his name was John. Now that's talking about John the Baptist. John the Baptist came for one reason. He came to prepare the way for God's people, for Christ. He said that over in Malachi. It speaks of that one that came, John the Baptist, in the third chapter of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. It says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." Who is that? It is John the Baptist. John the Baptist that came saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He wasn't talking about a future kingdom out yonder. He wasn't talking about a future thousand-year reign. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That means it's coming right then and there. And I want to tell you what, when we join the Lord's church, we know we enter into the kingdom of God here in this life. He goes on to say there in the third chapter of Malachi, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap." That refiner's fire and fuller's soap just simply means that when the Lord comes, he's going to come clean. He's going to come and clean the place up. A refiner's fire and fuller's soap. He's going to come and clean up some things. And he did come to clean up some things. I want to tell you that you got to remember that between Malachi and when the Lord called John the Baptist on the scene, there was 400 years of silence. There was 400 years between Malachi and when John the Baptist came on scene. And I want to tell you what, the children of Israel at that time had gone far away from worshiping the Lord. And the Lord came on the heels of John the Baptist as a refiner's fire and as fuller's soap. He came to clean some things up. And he came here to establish his church. And he established his church. And I want to tell you what, we've got a place that we can come to today, dear child of God. I want to tell you something that you already know. And I don't want to get off base of where I'm going, but I want to tell you what you are this morning. If you have joined the Old Baptist, I want you to understand something. That you are the very bride of Christ. You are the very bride of Christ. You're the body of the church. Now, how do you think God feels about you? How do you feel about your bride? Don't you love her above all things? Wouldn't you protect her above all things? Wouldn't you listen to her above all things? Yes. And I want to tell you what. Christ is the head of the church. And you this morning are the bride of Christ. He loves you. He loves all of his people. But I want to tell you what. There's a love that he has for his church. Because they are those that profess what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. They make a public profession of faith. There's only one time that I know. Now, I hope that I have pleased God many times in my life, but I can't be assured of that. I don't know that. I hope that I have. I have a desire. I do know that. I've got a desire to please God, but there's only one time that I really know that I please God, and that's when I took up my cross and I denied myself and I went down into that watery grave and I came back out of that and as a member of the church, making an open profession of faith for what He has done for me. And I want to tell you what, you pleased God that day, dear child of God. You pleased Him that day. So as we go on and we think about the baptism that we find, I want to look at some proper subjects of those that are proper subjects of baptism. What is a proper subject of baptism? Who is a proper subject of baptism into the Lord's house, into making that open profession of faith? Excuse me. Turn with me, first of all, to the third chapter of Matthew.
In the third chapter of Matthew, we'll look at, I want to try to look, if we have time, Lord willing, I want to try to look at three things that suggest that one is a proper subject for baptism. Three things. And then if we have time, I want to look at the blessings that we obtain when we do join the Lord's house. Now, does that mean, and I want to go ahead and clear this up in case I can't get to it, but there is a wonderful blessing in joining the Lord's house. Don't get me wrong. But does that mean that everything is going to go on good for from now on ever? That your life is going to be paved with roses and that everything's going to... I've got some news for you, Brother Cody. I got some news for you before you're baptized. It's not. It's not. It's not going to go good for you all your life. You're still going to have... This life is still full of troubles and trials. It'll still be full when you come out of that, water. You know, when Noah stepped on that land for the first time and the ark was open, and there's a great type of that in the Apostle Peter about how baptism saves us, and I'm getting way ahead of myself, but I want to tell you what, dear child of God, when he came out and stepped out on that land, it was the same land that he had left. It was the same land that he had, and when you step out of that watery grave, you're going to be stepping into the same place that you stepped out of when you got into the way. It's the same place. But I want to tell you what, dear child of God, you've got some people that will bear your burdens. You got a church that you can come to. You got a people that will counsel you. You got a people that will pray for you. And you got a place that you can come and get out of that old way and get out of the things of this world. Get out of the wilderness wanderings and come in and find that oasis. That place of water, that place of nourishment, that place of refreshment. That's what the Lord's church is. It's not going to stop the troubles. It's not going to stop the trials, the persecutions, and the temptation. It's not going to stop that. But I want to tell you what, when those things come knocking upon your door or knocking upon your house, you've got a place that you can flee to, dear child of God. And that's the church. And you got a husband that cares about you, and his name is Jesus Christ. That's the blessings of being in the church. That's the blessings. It doesn't stop the problems. So let's look at the proper subjects for baptism. The first one I want to look at is found in the third chapter of Matthew. It says in the first verse, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah," and that's talking about Isaiah, and you can find that in the 40th chapter of Isaiah, "saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness." You remember we read that over in the third chapter of Malachi. It's also in the 40th chapter of Isaiah, about the third verse. He says, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' And the same John had his raiment," this is talking about John the Baptist, "had the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey." He didn't have him a nice three-piece suit on. He didn't have a nice silk tie around his neck and shiny shoes. He'd been out in the wilderness, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. His raiment was camel's hair and a leathern girdle. "Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan," listen to this, in the sixth verse, "and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins." They were all baptized doing what? Confessing their sins. I want to tell you the first sign of one that's a proper subject of baptism is one that sees them to be a sinner. Now I want to tell you what, dear child of God, not all of us, not all of God's people can see that. But I want to tell you when the weight and the guilt of your sins begin to lay a burden upon you, and you begin to see yourself as wretched and undone, and you begin to see that all of your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now they are. Let me go ahead and tell you, the scripture tells us that all of your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But when you begin to feel that in your life, And you begin to feel the weight of that upon you. And you have no place to lay it. You see, I want to tell you, see, that's a child of God. That's not a dead end sinner that needs salvation. That's a child of God that already has it. And what he needs is the word of it. Because I want to tell you, it's only a child of God, born by the Spirit of God, that can see the depravity of who he is and the wretchedness of what he has made of himself in this life. He's undone, he's no good, and he sees himself as that. That's the first requirement, sir, or a proper subject, if you will, that he sees who he is. That he sees that he's wretched and undone. The Apostle Paul said, ending out the 7th chapter of Romans, "Oh wretched man that I am, oh wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He felt to be in a body of death. He saw his sins as exceeding sinful, the Bible says earlier. He saw himself as wretched and undone and unfit. There was an autobiography. I'm trying to get the man's name. An old Baptist. Wilson Thompson. Wilson Thompson, an autobiography. And you know, it was remarkable reading that book. How he would wonder. There would people come up and they would want to join the church. And he would say, "They're not going to take him. They're not going to take them because they're sinners. That the church doesn't need sinners." And he would sit back there and think they're just going to embarrass themselves when they go up there. And they would go up there and they would begin to profess to the church all of their wrongdoings and all their sins. And Wilson Thompson, I believe this was before the Spirit of God had begun to work in him. And he would talk about, "Well, they've made just the biggest fool of themselves. Getting up in front of the church and telling everybody how wretched and undone." He said, "Surely they're just going to carry him and cast him out of the church." And then it came time for a vote. And he said, when it came time for that vote, he said he stood in amazement that every hand went up. Every hand went up. When you join the church, you're among sinners. We're all sinners. We're all sinners in need of the mercy and grace of God. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We've done nothing to deserve the goodness of God in our lives. We've done everything to deserve hell. But isn't it a merciful God that he shows us our sins? That he shows us how wretched and undone. Blessed, did he say that first beatitude in the 5th chapter of Matthew? "Blessed are they that are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are the poor in spirit. I want to tell you, you feel to be poor in spirit. You feel to be undone, a bankrupt sinner, in need of the grace of God. I want to tell you, you're a fit subject for baptism. You're a fit subject for baptism. And you know, when you come into the Lord's house, that feeling shouldn't change, should it? Oh, I've got mirrors all in my house. And I'm not talking about real mirrors. I'm just talking about I could see myself and how wretched and undone that I am in myself. And then I find myself to be so thankful for the Lord's house. In 1 Samuel in chapter 22, the Apostle Paul had escaped. You remember he was fearing and running from his life from King Saul at this time. And we'll get into the whole story, but he had fled to the king, to the cave Adullam, place of refuge. He had fled to Adullam. And there were others under King Saul at that time that heard that that was where David had fled to. And they desired to go be with David. Listen to what it says. And you ask yourself, does this fit your case this morning? In the 22nd chapter of 1 Samuel, it says, "David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him." Listen to the condition that these people were in. "And everyone that was in distress and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. I want to tell you what, if you feel this morning to be in distress, if you've ever felt to be indebted to the Lord and discontented with the things of this life, I want to tell you, there's a place we can go, and that's called the Lord's house. And it's there we can declare him our captain. It's there we can declare him our leader. It's there that we can look to him in the good times and in the bad times. He said, come unto me in the book of Matthew. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Come unto me, all ye that labor. This isn't a call for eternal salvation. We're talking about those that are laboring and are heavy laden under a heavy load and guilt of sin. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And did he say, I'll give you eternal salvation? No, dear child of God, you've already got eternal salvation. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you shall find rest for your souls. You know what you find in the Lord's house? Those that are in debt, those that are discontented, I'll tell you what you find. You find a place of rest. It's a place where the weary pilgrim, it's the place where the sinner can come and sit down and feast at the table of Jesus Christ, our captain. The captain, he said in the third chapter, the captain of our salvation. He is the captain of our salvation. Let's look at another proper subject of one that's prepared for baptism. We'll go to the first chapter of Mark. You see, first of all, that must be one that sees their sinner, sees that they're in need of the Lord. The second, in the first chapter of Mark, in the first verse, it says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before me, thee, as we hear it again, don't we? The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. Now you see, Mark adds something here that Matthew didn't. Matthew says it's for confessing your sins. Come and confess your sins. Here, Mark says, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance and for the remission of sins. You see, now we're talking about somebody that has a knowledge of what Jesus Christ has done, of what this person has done. You see, it takes, I want you to think about this, it takes a great power, and we're talking about the power of God. It takes a great power to convince somebody that is self-righteous that they are totally undone and unrighteous. That takes a great power. And it takes just as great a power to take that one that seems to be, that sees himself as wretched, undone, and to have hope in the Lord. It brings him all the way back around. He's like that tree. He's like that the tall cedars of Lebanon. When I think about that, what a beautiful picture coming into the Lord's house. The tall cedars of Lebanon that are hewn down out into the wild there in the forest. And they're cut down and then they're hewn and then they're brought in. And they're a perfect fit for Solomon's house. You see, that's what the Lord has to do for us before we're a perfect fit. He has to cut us down, first of all, because we're high and mighty in ourselves. And then you know what he's got to do? There's got to be some hewing on us. We've got to be hewn on. And then when we come down, we're a perfect fit. I want to tell you what a great blessing this is, that we see that John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. That remission just simply means for the forgiveness of sins. Now, before we go any further,
If this was the only verse that we had that talked about baptism, it would be conceivable to think that when you're baptized, that's when you would receive forgiveness of sins on the cross, when you're baptized. Right? I can't even say it without speaking the truth. But it would be conceivable to believe that that is when you were forgiven of your sins, is when you were baptized for the remission of sins, for the forgiveness of sins. It's not in order to get. If that's what this is about, if this is in order to get, the Lord is talking to people here, or John the Baptist rather, in the book of Matthew and the book of Mark, before Christ died for their sins on the cross. Before they died, before he gave himself on the cross at Calvary. And if their baptism remitted their sins, then why would Jesus Christ have to come down on the cross to forgive their sins on the cross? Doesn't make a lick of sense. I want to tell you what today, dear child of God, when we're baptized, and I'm talking about a watery baptism, the Bible speaks of other baptisms, but when we're baptized in the water and making that open profession of faith, I want to tell you what, we show forth what he has done, that he did the work. It doesn't give us forgiveness of sins. We do it because we have forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. You remember what he said over in the third verse of the first chapter of Hebrews before he closed that out? He said, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the throne or the majesty on high. When he had what? When he had by himself. And listen, you know, I was talking about the plain language of Christ last week. Some, that's just plain language right there. You can't mess that up if you try. Unless you go to get a doctrine of divinity and get a degree, and that degree is there to try to mess you up. You can't mess up where it says, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of God. Why did he sit down? He sat down because the work was finished. He could rest. He did it how? By himself. What did he do? He purged. Will he purge? Can he purge? No, it's past tense. He purged our sins on the cross at Calvary. He did it by himself. You can't mess that scripture up. I don't see how. And I want to tell you what a great rejoicing we get in that. And then when we are baptized, we're not baptized in order to get remission of sins. We're baptized, first of all, because we see we're wretched sinners. And secondly, because we see that Jesus Christ paid it all on the cross at Calvary. That he did it all. That's what baptism is. It shows forth the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That he paid the debt that I could in no wise pay. And he paid it full and complete on Calvary's cross. He left nothing undone. He left nothing undone. He did it full and complete. He says, well, he paid for all of them but the sin of unbelief. And if you don't believe, you're going to go to hell. No, he paid for that too, dear child of God. He paid for all of them. Well, if you commit suicide, you're going to die and go. No, he paid for that too. He paid for that. Isn't it easy just to understand what God's word says? That he paid for all of it? And you say, well, I just don't see that. I just don't see how somebody can just live and be a child of God and live in an ungodly way and still go to heaven. Well, I tell you how he can do that, because Jesus Christ paid for his sins on the cross. Every last one of them. Well, you make it sound like we ought to just go out and live a devil's hell in this life. No, I want to tell you what, dear child of God, I don't see very many primitive Baptists that know this truth out there doing that. I see them in here every Sunday morning and everywhere else coming to the Lord's house rejoicing and praising God for what he has done. And you can live a devil's hell in this life. Don't kid yourself. And I want to tell you what, you'll reap what you sow in this life too. You'll reap what you sow. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also
reap. And where are you going to reap it? You remember the law of sowing and reaping? We didn't, when I was growing up on my daddy's farm, we didn't sow an acre of corn over here and go reap it over there. You know where we reaped it? We reaped it right where we sowed it. And I tell you where you reap it in this, you reap it here in this life. In our disobedience, you'll reap it here in this life. Okay, I didn't mean to get off on all that, but anyhow. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. There's a place I want to go to and clear that up a little bit more. But I want to get to the third, identifying mark here in Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, it says, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. Not only is a proper subject of baptism one that sees himself to be a sinner, and that sees himself and that his sins have been paid for, but he also sees that it was Jesus Christ that paid the price on the cross, full and complete on Calvary's cross. And there we have the picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That when he did that, as Paul said in the book of Ephesians, in the second chapter of Ephesians, we were in him in his death. We were raised with him together and made to sit together in heavenly places. Legally and positionally, dear child of God, you were in Christ on the cross of Calvary. You were in him when he was laid in the borrowed tomb. And you were in him when he arose 3 days and nights later. And you were with him when he ascended up into heaven. And thanks be to God, dear child of God, legally and positionally, you're with him right now, seated in heavenly places, because of what he has done. And so we see that baptism is a great type of that. You know, if it wasn't, you know, they had a problem in the book of Corinthians. They had a lot of problems in Corinthians, especially 1 Corinthians. There were some problems still in 2 Corinthians, but they had a lot of problems in 1 Corinthians, the church there. And some of it was even doctrinal, that they began to deny the resurrection. Listen to what he says in this 15th chapter. And that's why this 15th chapter is in here, is talking about the resurrection, because they begin to deny it. He says in the 27th verse, "For he shall put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is expected, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead?" Now let me tell you something. That's not talking about you being baptized for somebody that's already dead, like some religions believe that you can be baptized for somebody that's already dead. What he's simply saying is, if you don't believe in the resurrection, listen to what he says in the 32nd verse. We don't have time to read it all, but he says, "If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." What is their advantage if the dead rise not? You know what he's saying? If there's no resurrection, I wouldn't want to be baptized. Because you know what happens when you're baptized? If there is no resurrection, you don't come back out of the water. But you see, he's saying it doesn't make any sense. He said Jesus Christ did die and he rose again. And because of that, we come out of that water. And when we come out of that water,
We're to walk in newness of life. We're to take off the old man and to put on the new. We're to present ourselves, and we're to walk and live in a way that's glorifying to the Lord and glorifying to His church. Because we all represent the bride of Christ, even when we leave this place. Wherever we go in this world, whatever we do, we're representing the bride of Christ. So I want to show you where all of these things come together. And it would be a hard place for you to figure that out over in the second chapter of Acts, where it talks about, first one's got to see himself as a sinner. You've got to see that there's the Lord that paid for his sins, and also believe that he is, that Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory. He says in that second day of second chapter of Acts, that day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter, he says in the 36th verse, therefore let all the house of Israel, he was talking to Israel at this time, know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. It says, now when they had heard this, they were pricked in the heart. Here's some people here that were not, again, dead alien sinners. They had a heart of flesh, not fleshly, but a fleshy heart. A heart that could be pricked with the sound of the gospel. We don't have time, but you can read on further when Stephen was given his account. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. It says they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. You know why they were cut to the heart? Because they could not penetrate their heart. They had a stony heart. Here they were pricked in the heart. Child of God that has been born again by the Spirit of God has a fleshy heart. He has a heart, he or she has a heart that can be pricked by the sound of the gospel. A heart that can be pricked in conviction of sins. And this is certainly what this shows forth here. You have crucified the Lord of glory. It is then in the preaching of the Apostle Peter on this day that they had realized what they had done. And it wasn't until then. And they said, men and brethren, they began to plead. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? What are we going to do? We've just crucified the Lord of glory. You think they had a knowledge of their sin? You think they had a knowledge of their wrongdoing? Of what they had done? Listen to what the Apostle Peter says. Now when they had heard this, they were pricked in the heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. For the remission of sin. Not in order to get it, but because you've already got it. Now I want to show you that one place there. If you've got any questions about this at all, I want to go with you over here to the book of Mark. The Gospel of Mark. And I want to show you what that for means. For the remission of sins. That's talking about because you have already received forgiveness of your sins. Not in order to get it, but because you have already received it. In the first chapter of Mark, in the 40th verse, it says, and there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying to him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Now that's great faith right there. This man with leper comes before the Lord. He says, thou wilt, you can make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. Now, how long did it take for the Lord, for this man to be clean after the Lord said, I will,
be thou clean. How long did it take? Well, let's read on. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. How long did it take? Immediately. Just like that. As soon as the Lord said it, he was cleansed of his leprosy. But listen what the Lord tells him in the 43rd and 44th verse. And he straightly charged him and forthwith sent him away and said unto him, see thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing. You get it? For the remission of sins. And offer for thy cleansing these things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Now, did he have to go offer those things in order to be cleansed? No, he was cleansed immediately. He went and offered those things because of his cleansing. And I want to tell you, when we come back over here into the book of Acts, he says, then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, because you have received remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He didn't say you're going to receive the Holy Ghost. He said you're going to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The gift of the Holy Ghost. And there were some, how many did it say? Some 3,000 or 5,000? And there were some 3,000 that were baptized, added to the church, about 3,000 souls that day. And with many other words in the 40th verse, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Save yourselves. So it's not talking about eternal salvation, because Jesus Christ is our Savior. We can't save ourselves. He saved us. But I want to tell you what baptism does. Baptism saves us from an unlearned and unruly generation. Because we can come into the Lord's house, and it's there that we can hear the sound of the gospel. It's there that we can be instructed in the right way to live and to conduct ourselves, which is pleasing to God in this life. And we need that so much. So we see that there is a blessing. There is a blessing of receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost, the blessings of when the Holy Ghost comes to us and blesses us and manifests in our lives that I am here for you. Manifests himself. I want to tell you what, dear child of God, there's a great blessing when we're in the Lord's house and God manifests himself to us in his service. There's a great blessing in that. There are many blessings that we could go to. And I mentioned the Apostle Peter before we close. In the Apostle Peter in chapter 3, in the 18th verse, so for Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein that his few souls were saved by water. Notice it says they didn't say that they were saved from the water. What saved them? The water. Wherein that his few souls, that is eight, were saved by water. It was the water that saved them. Saved them from what? That unruly and unlearned generation back there. That was their thoughts and were only evil continually. Was God there waiting for Noah to try to preach everybody into that ark? No. He was long-suffering, waiting for Noah to finish that, where he and his wife and his three and their children and their spouses could get in there with the animals and leave. He goes on to say, which sometime were, let's see, the like figure, this is a like figure, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth now, he says that's a now thing, wherein baptism doth now save us. Let's leave out the parenthetical phrase first. He says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth now save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were begotten again. He'd said earlier, by a lively hope,
by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The greatest hope that we have in this life, the greatest joy that we can rejoice in this life, is knowing that Jesus Christ paid for our sins and He arose on the third day. He arose. He arose victorious. And if He arose victorious on 3 days and nights later and went home to be with His Lord, thanks be to God, I got some more good news to tell you. He's coming back. He's coming back, and He's not coming back to set up a kingdom. He's coming back to deliver up the kingdom, the Bible says. He's coming to bring us all home with Him one day in heaven. And I'm looking forward to that day. But until that time comes, as we're baptized into the Lord's house, what a great blessing it is. The light figure whereunto baptism doth now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Doesn't put away the filth of the flesh. Jesus Christ purged your sins on the cross at Calvary. But of a good conscience towards God. It gives us a good conscience towards God. You ever thought, I thought a lot of times, boy, I sure wish I could be baptized again. I'd like to make another open profession of faith, and I'd like to just go back down in that watery grave again and just be brought right back out. I'd like to do that time and time again. But it's only one time in the truth that's needed. It's only one time. And it's a full immersion. And when you're done with that, you still are called to make an open profession of faith in your walk and how you conduct yourselves. In Galatians, in the 4th chapter, he says, but after faith has come, in the 25th verse, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. We'll go on. In the 27th verse, it says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, I don't want to end this with a confusing verse, but I want you to understand that first baptism there is not baptized in water. It's talking about being baptized in Christ. The element is not water. You got to look at the element. We're baptized in Christ. When were we baptized in Christ? Let me show you this right quick. I just don't want to leave this undone. In the 6th chapter of Romans, and then we'll make our point. He says in the 3rd verse of that 6th chapter of Romans, he says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? The element is Jesus Christ, not water. We were baptized. We were placed in Christ from before the foundation of the world, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. He says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. You were in Christ before the foundation of the world, and you, as many, the same number, were in Christ, were placed in Christ on the cross at Calvary. He bore our sins. So see, there's different baptisms. Now, let me go back to this over here in Galatians. For as many of you as have, remember who he's talking to. He's talking to the churches in Galatia. It'd just be like him talking to Mountain Home Primitive Baptist Church this morning. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Have put Him on. I believe every member here has been baptized into Jesus Christ. From before the foundation of the world, on the cross, we were in Christ. We're in Christ now. He says, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. He says, you're showing that forth. Are we showing it forth? Are you showing it forth? You've been baptized in Christ. Have you put on Christ? The first thing that you have to do before you put on Christ is be baptized in the water. An open profession of faith. It's only then that we can become true disciples of the Lord. Disciplined of God. Where does it start? It starts in baptism, in watery baptism. One that feels to be a sinner. One that's heard the good news of his sins being remitted on the cross at Calvary and believes in Jesus Christ that paid for those sins on the cross at Calvary is a proper subject for baptism. It doesn't need a long, elaborate explanation of the doctrines of grace and where you find this and where you find that at and how do you explain this theology, how do you explain this thought. It doesn't take that at all. I want to tell you what. The Ethiopian eunuch, what did he say? He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you know what Philip did? He commanded the chariots to stand still. And they went down, both of them, in the water and were baptized. And he baptized that Ethiopian eunuch right there. And when he came out of the water, the Bible says he went away rejoicing. He went away rejoicing. You can rejoice today, AJ and Cody. You can rejoice today because you're going to make God happy. You're going to please God. Not only that, you're joining a family, the bride of Christ. A family that will be here for you. A family that will be here to bear your burdens. No greater place to be. And a place that you can come and hear the gospel that comforts and calms the troubled heart. That's what I long for. Isn't that what you long for? Amen. A place that we can come together. God bless you. I appreciate the time.